Psalm 8. Again, this is God's holy word. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. If there was one person that you could pick and to say, this is someone that you admire, who would that be? And why? I would pick, as you probably would guess, a theologian, Pastor John Murray. John Murray is now dead. He was a professor at Westminster Seminary in the 20th century, latter part, middle part of the 20th century. And during a time where I was wrestling with whether I was a Pharisee or not, I was wrestling with, do I really understand the gospel? Why do I feel a necessity that I need to do good works, and yet I know that Christ is my righteousness? What's that relationship? I was confused, and John Murray wrote a book that you're all familiar with, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. I read that book three times. It nourished my soul, and I grew in my admiration of John Murray. John Murray, I discovered, practiced worship the way we practiced in seminary as I was learning things. It was nice to know that because it kind of lowered the weird level a little bit. You know, sometimes you kind of feel weird. You know, we are kind of weird in that sense. And it comforted me. And then I found out from reading his biography that John Murray was an infantryman in World War I with a Scottish unit fighting the Germans in the trenches. And that he was wounded. He only has one eye that works. And I just was like, man, he's cool. Really admired him. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because despite how great John Murray is to me, and how great that person you have in your mind is, God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is far greater. And He's far greater to be admired. And all of us here, including myself, we struggle to keep Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, we struggle to keep them in their place, to admire them supremely. And as I mentioned with John Murray, it's okay to admire people, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but fundamentally, to be entrapped, to be enamored with God. That's what we have here in this psalm. David wrote this song, a man after God's own heart, a man who loved and admired God from his very being. He wrote this psalm so that God's people might realize any additional reasons to put God on this pedestal, as it were. This psalm is a psalm of praise, if you will. It begins and ends with the phrase, "How excellent is your name in all the earth." How excellent you are, O God, to be admired above all. How excellent! It's an exclamation. There's emphasis there, not just in Israel, not just among the finest of Israel, but in all the earth, above all people and all things, God is to be praised. That's the theme here. And there's reasons for that. There's three reasons. And our lesson this morning is this, that God is to be admired above all on account of His power in creation, His ease of victory, and His care for man. We have three reasons. Three things that the psalmist, that David, wants us to think about and to contemplate. I want to present this lesson to you under four headings. The lesson, again, is God is to be admired above all because of His power in creation, His ease of victory, and His care for man. And I'm going to bring this under four points. The last point being really two, spending the most time on His care for man. But notice a few places throughout this psalm, His power in creation. We need to think about what God has created. Notice that this psalm mentions that God is the creator. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens. What are the heavens? What are the moon and the stars? What are the work of God's fingers? Again, the psalmist is using a language that we can understand with. God in His essence doesn't have fingers, but He created. He created the moon and the stars. He created all the animals. Verse 6, you have put Him to have dominion over the work of your hands. What are the work of God's hands? The sheep, the fish, the birds. God is the creator. He's created all these things. The heavens and the moon and the stars are said in verse 1 to be God's glory. You have set your glory above the heavens. The light of the sun is hard to even quantify how much energy is being thrown at us from the sun. Any of that at night, the light of the moon. This psalm was probably written at night. David was probably contemplating the moon and the stars and was thinking about this. He didn't mention the sun in verse 3. But the glory of the heavens. There are a lot to be said about the heavens. There are 5,000 stars that you can see with the naked eye. The Earth, okay? The Earth has been set in orbit as well as all of the stars, planets in our solar system. You'll notice in verse 3, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, perhaps better, you have set in place. Now we know a little bit more than David about what that means. The earth has been set in place by God. I want you to think about this. Okay, the earth, how fast is the earth moving? Now, the fastest, according to my research, the fastest air-breathing manned aircraft is the Lockheed SR-71 Blackbird. It flies record speed of 2,193 miles per hour. That's fast. Do you know that the earth is moving at 67,000 miles per hour? God, in His power, created and set in order such things. The fish, the birds, a lot could be said about that. 33,000 species of fish, 10,000 species of birds, 5,400 species of mammals. Now, I come home from being at the office and other places, come home from work, as it were, and my children like to draw, and they're good. I'm impressed by the different soldiers and, you know, Disney characters and stuff that they draw. And if you could just allow me to use the language, they created something, which really isn't the case. And kids, I'm sorry. I enjoy your drawings. God has done something much greater. He's created all things. And one of the reasons why you may be struggling to praise Him, to be admired by Him, is because you haven't contemplated these things. God is very great. If you're here this morning and you don't know God experientially through Christ. One way of explaining why is because you haven't contemplated creation. Among other things, I was speaking to a man in Clovis, I believe it was yesterday, and the short story of it was he was describing how we are a species just like other species and we're dying. And he explained why. And in the back of his mind, he had an evolutionary presupposition. A lot of people do. They don't praise God because God doesn't exist. And perhaps you are struggling with that. I want you to think about this for a second. Try typing on your laptop or on a typewriter or a keyboard or something. Try typing randomly for 2 minutes and see if a coherent email to your friend comes out. This doesn't happen. All of creation speaks to a creator. Order doesn't come out of chaos. Some of you, especially young folks, you may be wrestling with, well, what is this faith really true? I mean, in college, you learn nothing but about evolution and how Christians have a blind faith. There's a lot to be said about that, but atheists and evolution, evolutionary scientists have faith. They cannot explain the Big Bang. Scientific method requires observation. They were not there to see it. They cannot prove it. It's faith. And to the degree that it can be said that Christians have blind faith, which isn't really true. We believe, we think because God's created us. It's the ultimate presupposition. But I want you to think about creation. It demands a creator who demands our praise. He is very great. And in the midst of this contemplation, one of the uses of this is that some of you are going through difficult times. You're struggling with whether God can help you. God is most wise in His providence and control of the universe and of the world. He can and will save you. He can do this. His power is very great, and as we see His power in creation. So, His power in creation. But secondly, verse 2, His ease of victory. Another reason for you to admire God supremely. I want you to think about God in a second way. His ease of victory. Verse 2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. You may silence the enemy and the avenger." And as I've said to you several times now, as we go through the Psalms, the author here, David, is painting a picture. It's often the case in Hebrew literature and poetry in the Psalms. There's an image. There's a battle of words going on. The devil, okay, the enemy and the avenger, he has a message. He has preachers. He has singers, if you will, of his praise. And they're competing with God's people. And God wins. He silences them. Now, babies, nursing infants, are spoken of as praising. They're ascribing to God His greatness. One way of just translating the second line there, "You have ordained strength," as Christ quotes in Matthew 21:16. "You have perfected praise." What comes out of the mouth of God's people, even babies and young folks? And especially in the context of Matthew 21, praise to God comes up. And God uses, here's my point, weak, simple vessels and means to bring about His victory. This is always God's way of doing things, or at least He frequently does this. Think of Gideon, Judges 7, 300 men. He defeats a huge army of God's enemies. Now, God does this type of thing. He uses He uses weak vessels to bring about victory. For His own glory, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. Paul says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory. That we would see God to be mighty. That He brings about victory with weak, through simple means, through weak vessels. Think about preaching for a moment. Okay, the Bible happens to say that God has chosen the foolishness of the message preached. Okay, preeminently. The foolishness of the message preached to save those believed. What am I doing right now? I mean, and especially from someone who's never been in church, this is kind of strange. All of y'all are looking at me, perfectly quiet for the most part, so the little kiddos. And I'm speaking. But yet God has ordained this to be the way preeminently that you hear from Him. The ordained man speaking to you from His Word. God, by His Spirit, works salvation in the hearts of His people. He converts them. He sanctifies them. It's very simple. Yet He brings about victory over the devil. Think about prayer. I speak a lot about prayer. Prayer is, from a certain perspective, just crazy. We get around every other week. We come to each other's homes. We close our eyes. And we speak one at a time to a God we cannot see. Asking Him to do things that we can't do. To change people's lives. To change the course of our nation. To help us in our weaknesses. It's just strange. Yet that is the means. One of the means God has chosen. It's a very simple means. Think about it from this perspective. Every day, every week, all of you in your different situations in life are faced with questions of whether you're going to be faithful to God, your pilgrims, or whether you're going to, you know, kind of give in a little bit here or there. One simple act of faithfulness may make a huge difference. Think about it from the perspective of Rahab. Rahab, you know the story. A harlot, a Canaanite woman, Canaanite harlot in Jericho, hides two spies, probably for a few hours. One simple act of faithfulness. And she not only, if you allow me to speak in this way, saves herself, but saves her family. I remember maybe changing the idea up a little bit. I want to encourage you not to despise small things. To see that in small things, God brings about victory. I remember this is kind of just a simple little illustration that happens in different ways to all of you as well. I remember when I was coming into the RPCNA and I wasn't really sure if I was going to come into this denomination. Okay, this is a big deal for me. I mean, this is my future occupation type of thing. Like, am I going to be able to provide for my family? What's going on? And I came to Synod, and I had a good time, but I hadn't really connected with the men, which was important to me. And Stan McKenzie, I don't have a problem mentioning his name. I can boast of him. He's a minister in our denomination. All he did was he came up to me and he said, "Stan, you want to come hang out with me and my buddies?" That's all he said. Just one single act of sober-mindedness, thoughtfulness, of love, really ministered to me. And in that sense, there's a victory there. There's growth. There's encouragement. And all of you have these situations. And I want you to notice, it's encouraging that God likes to use those little things to bring about victory. He does bring about victory. He may not appear that way. We see a lot of sin. See a lot of examples of Satan's power, but God is making all things new through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He likes to use weak people like me and like you out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. You have perfected praise Now the focus of this psalm, or not maybe the focus, but the emphasis, something peculiar, the culminating idea in this psalm is how God cares for man. And there's really two points here. There's a general care for mankind, and there's a special care, a saving care for His people. So thirdly and fourthly, I want you to see God's care for man, and I want you, in seeing this, to admire God supremely. Notice the care. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. Now, I've mentioned a few things from these verses, but I want you to draw your focus on the last two phrases, the last phrases of those two sentences in verse 4. God is mindful of man. He visits him. He pays attention to him. He cares for him. Psalm 113, verses 4 through 6, puts it this way. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? God stoops down and He cares for men. For man, I told you for a different reason about a time where a 3-star general plucked me out and helped me, gave me his time. Okay, a 3-star general, over 8,000 people, millions of dollars. This particular general, very much in TV, very much well known. Yet he's going to email me several times, put his staff on something I have, an issue I have with my paperwork, just in the midst of the Army paperwork world. And he's going to reach out and he's going to help me. How much more God? God does even more so. He cares about man. How so? Well, generally, verse 5, He created him. Speak to that. In verse 6, He gave him good use. He gave him something to do. Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, I mentioned about creation earlier. And I want to come back to that because man's different. Man is different. There's a sense in which you could say that we're a species just like these other species. And that's fine, scientifically speaking. We're very much different. We're crowned with glory and honor. God has made man in His image. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. He created man moral. We are moral creatures. Okay, kids, dogs do not commit murder. Kind of a silly thing to think about, but think about, if you read in the news and a zookeeper was mauled by a bear, the bear didn't commit murder. The bear's not moral. He acts on his instincts. But we're made in God's image. We know. God has put it in our conscience. The law of God. We're moral creatures. We're rational creatures. Again, what does it mean? We're going to be crowned with glory and honor. We're rational creatures. Adam. Okay, he probably didn't know how to do heart surgery, okay? But he was a doctor. He probably didn't know a lot about science, but he was a scientist. My point is that he thought he could learn. Do animals do that? I mean, man is very unique. Matthew Henry writes that God gave him his being, has distinguished him and qualified him for a dominion over the inferior creatures. Man's reason is his crown of glory. And God has taken this creature and He's put him to good use. He's given him dominion over creation. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Adam and Eve in the garden, after God created them, verse 28, chapter 1, then God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man has dominion. Okay, think about what man does. He builds ships and sails across the blue ocean. Man uses string to catch a 1,000-pound fish. Man plunges the depths of the ocean in submarines. Man builds airplanes and flies through white clouds from one continent to the next. Man climbs Mount Everest. Man builds skyscrapers and dams up rivers and forms lakes. Man tames horses and dogs and trains them to work. Man develops plastic in the automobile and burns fuel to create usable energy. Now, if you're here and you've had the thought, maybe you're like Henry Ford. You've invented something. The automobile is pretty significant. And the idea is, look at man. Look what man has done. But why can man do that? Because God has given him the tools, made him who he is. Man has no room to boast. We must look to God and see, you have crowned us with glory and honor. You've made us the way we are. You've distinguished us from the animals, and you've given us dominion over them. God is to be praised in this way by all mankind. This is what he's done for all mankind. But fourthly, and most significantly, there is a special care, a saving care, that God has demonstrated for his people. And you're familiar with how this summer, as we go through the Psalms, I've tried to, in different ways, show you how the Psalms are Christ-centered. They're very Christocentric in many cases, in different ways. And we've seen how there are some Psalms that are all about Jesus. There's no way around it. It's prophetic. Solomon, this is not Solomon. You know, we've seen where it's talking about David, but David's a type. He's pointing us to Christ. Well, there's another way. We look at where we see Christ, and the author of Hebrews. We read this in our reading, Hebrews chapter 2. He notices that Christ is the preeminent man. He's the perfect man. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." That's true. Okay, God became man. The Son of God became man. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Christ's chief crown and his glory was that he suffered. He tasted death for all of his people, that they might be saved. He rose again from the dead, and he is now preeminently the King of Kings. He is the one who has dominion over all. He has dominion over the church. He has dominion over nations. He controls all things by the word of his power. 1 Corinthians 15:27. Paul quotes a verse 6 of Psalm 8, and he sees this connection. Christ is the one who has dominion. Christ is the one who has snatched you out of the devil's hands. He's put you, many of you, into Christian homes where you learned the Bible from your youth. For those of you who did not grow up in Christian homes, and you know the Lord, he snatched you. And the reason why God, through Christ, by his Spirit, snatched you is because Christ is King. He has dominion. Satan is God's Satan. The scriptures talk about how the devil is the god of this world, and there's a sense in which we can say that. Christ is in control. Because of the Holy Spirit, because of the dominion of Christ, the Holy Spirit breaks sin in your life. You who were a drunk. You who are a drug addict. You who always lied and exaggerated and gossiped and all these different things. Have victory now, fundamentally. Because of the Holy Spirit. He's broken the chains, the slavery of sin. And now you can please Him. You can obey. It's because of this idea of dominion. Now, I want you to think about this question for a little bit more. The special care of God through Christ for His people. Why are you a Christian? Why do you know the Lord savingly? It's not because you chose Him. It's not because you sought after God. God in Christ is seeking you. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. The psalmist is describing here a man apart from the grace of God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. You didn't seek the Lord Jesus. God through Him. It's not you. You are not worthy of His salvation. I am not worthy of His salvation. I was not worthy to be placed in a Christian home where I was taught the Bible by my loving Christian parents. Paul says to the Ephesians, describing who they were. He said, "You He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." You didn't do good things for me and then I chose you. You walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. We were marked outside of Christ, outside of His grace, as those who were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were, apart from the grace of God, apart from His love through Christ by His Spirit, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. My dear congregation, you are saved, you are forgiven because of Christ and the love of God for you. He took special care for you. And it's because of His special care that the psalmist twice says, "O Lord, our Lord, our Lord." God is a personal God. He condescends so that His people can know Him, hear from Him, be comforted by Him. It's all because of the special care of God for His people. God is to be admired above all because of His power in creation, His ease of victory, and His care for man. Who do you have in mind? Who do you admire? John Murray? Maybe some professional? Maybe your parents? God is to be admired above all. He's far greater. And I want you, your congregation, to know that we all struggle to keep our focus on Him. I'm certainly not saying we can't have the John Murrays, okay? But I want you to contemplate these things. I want you to keep these in mind. I want you to remember these things. We must keep our focus on Him. He's the one that's excellent. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, one of the reasons why is because you have not beheld His glory, His greatness. God is very great. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your love. And if you come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, He will forgive you of denying this to Him. He'll wash you clean. He'll draw you near, and He'll be a loving Heavenly Father to you. Do you say in your heart, are you marked by someone who says, O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again praise you. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Holy Spirit. Indeed, you are great. We are what we are only because of grace, only because of your power. We worship you. We thank you. We praise you. We ask that you would help us to remember your greatness in the midst of our trials, when it appears that you are not so great to us. We ask that you would help us to admire you supremely when we're tempted, when we're enticed, and where we think about drawing away after other things. Father, we ask that you would work in us a delight for you, to admire you supremely. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.